story is told of a man who came up to his pastor after a service one day, and he had been attending this church for some 25 years. He came up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I have something to tell you that is very difficult, extremely difficult for me to tell you. But my wife and I have been fighting every day of our marriage for the last 30 years. Well, the pastor was taken a little bit back by this, and stalling for some time, asked the question, "Every day?" And the man said, "Yes, every day we have been at each other's throats." The pastor asked, "Well, did you fight today before you came to church today?" And the gentleman said, "Yes, we did." He says, "Well, how did it end up?" He said, the husband said, "Well, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees." The pastor asked, "Well, what did she say to you?" She said, "Come out from underneath that bed, you coward, and fight like a man." Well, we might laugh at that, but sadly, there's a lot of reality in many homes when it comes to quarreling between husbands and wives. There's a lack of harmony in the home because Christ is not supreme in the home. The theme that we've been coming back to as we've been working through our study in Colossians is that Christ is supreme over all things and therefore is sufficient in all matters for the believer. And that would include at the most private, basic level of home life, family life. This is the new topic that Paul is addressing in the practical section, which we began here in chapter 3, the topic being the gospel transformed home. When Christ is supreme, we believe that He is sufficient and therefore able to transform every aspect of our lives, including our family life. When this happens, Christ takes all the brokenness that is in our home and in our lives, the brokenness of sin, and He brings the healing of the gospel into our lives and into our home life. Of course, the story of the home begins with Adam and Eve when God created them. And yet, sadly, Adam and Eve quickly sinned. And with that sin, through the fall, came an alienation, a loneliness that was spawned between man and God and between man and his wife. And so the original beauty of marriage and the roles within marriage were quickly twisted and marred from God's original intents. And it is only as the gospel revolutionizes the Christian and the Christian home will God's design for marriage be restored to its initial beauty. And when that happens, rather than succumbing to the flesh's propensity to be selfish and to dominate others, the gospel will create a desire in the life of every family member to fulfill his or her God-ordained role. The kind of things that we're talking about here in Colossians chapter 3 are absolutely impossible in the unregenerate home. It is only when people are converted and know Christ as Savior can these roles possibly be fulfilled in any measure. But even if every member in the family is regenerated, there is still a struggle that we have in our flesh. Indeed, the whole world conspires against us, and there is that real enemy, the devil, out there that would seek to take us away from the instructions of God's Word. They're constantly seducing us not to be selfless, but to be selfish. Not to serve, but demand that everyone else in the home serve us. As we look here in our paragraph, Colossians 3:18, as I said last time, it extends down through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is laying out for us six different classes of people within the home. And within these six classes, there are three pairs. The first pair, husband and wives. The second pair, our children and parents, and the third pair, servants and masters, or as we say today, employer and employee relationships. So I just ask you, is there joy in your home? Does the joy of Jesus Christ abound within the walls of your home? Is it a place where forgiveness is freely and frequently and happily extended between members of the home because each member has known the forgiveness of Christ in their own life? Is it a place that is an oasis where every member's parched soul can be refreshed by the springs of the Savior? Is it a place of prayer and of thanksgiving, a place of worship unto our great God? If it's not, I want to tell you tonight, by God's grace, it can be, if every member will yield to the Master, Jesus Christ. The Puritans were a group of godly 16th and 17th century English men and women who, although not perfect, were in many ways a very bright spot in the history of the church when it came to having a Christ-centered home. I want to just read you an excerpt here from theologian J.I. Packer that describes the Puritan home with the hopes that as we listen to it, it would spur on every one of us to desire a Christ-centered home such as what was typical among the Puritans. Packer writes, "The Puritans crusaded for a high view of the family, proclaiming it both as the basic unit of society and a little church in itself." Have you ever thought of your home in that way, that it is a little church? Packer goes on to write, "A little church in itself, with the husband as its pastor and the wife as his assistant, subordinate indeed in the chain of command, but a key figure in the ongoing pastoral process nonetheless. As head of the family, the husband must be treated with respect. It was the husband's responsibility to channel the family into religion, to take them to church on the Lord's Day, to oversee the sanctifying of that entire day in the home." Is that how you approach that, men? To sanctify the Lord's Day in your home? The entire day? Packer goes on, "The husband is to oversee the catechizing of the children, to teach them in the faith, to examine the whole family after the sermon." That's a practice that has been lost, sadly. Husbands will rarely talk about the things of God, let alone examine their children and even their wife on the content of the sermon that was preached. "To examine the whole family after the sermon, to see how much had been retained and understood, to fill in the gaps in understanding that might remain." And so, if there were areas where perhaps the children or a wife did not understand, the husband would take it upon himself to fill out further instruction. "The husband is to lead the family in worship daily, ideally twice a day, and to set an example of sober godliness at all times and in all manners. The Puritans accounted religion as an engagement to duty, and that the best Christians should be the best husbands, the best wives, the best children, the best masters, the best servants, the best magistrates, the best subjects, that the doctrine of God might be adorned and not blasphemed by the way we live. And so Puritan teachers thought humane family life, in which Christian love and joy would find full and free expression, could not be achieved until its ordered pattern of Paul's regular authority, structure, and daily routine had been firmly established." Packer's referring here to passages such as this that Paul speaks of in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Do you desire that your home be a godly home, a Christ-centered home, a place where God is glorified? If so, then you must obey the instructions that are given in our text tonight. If you are a man, indeed, the whole paragraph, every member of the family ought to obey, if there is to be a reordering of the home back to its original design. So as I said a moment ago, there are six different roles, six different responsibilities that are laid out here. And these are just the basics. There are other portions of Scripture, indeed, that we could look at as to how husbands and wives and children ought to interact with one another. But these are basic. These are foundational instructions that must be embraced, roles that must be fulfilled if God is to be glorified. I mentioned last week, a successful team, whether in basketball or soccer, any sport, if that team is to be successful, each member on that team must fulfill their role to have winning success. And such is the case in the home. Every family member must fulfill their role if their family team, as it were, is to glorify God, the ultimate measure of success. Well, last week, the first family member that we looked at was the wife. we talked about in verse 18, the gospel-transformed wife, and the command given to her in verse 18 is to submit. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Why? What's the reason for that command? Well, the rest of verse 18 says, because it is fitting in the Lord. All right, so she's to submit, but what's the motivation for that? Why would she want to submit to her husband? Well, what we look at here in our text tonight, verse 19, we are given the motivation. It is a response to her husband's love. That's the reason why she would want to submit. God has created women to find fulfillment and pleasure in following the leadership of their husbands when their husbands are following after the Lord. Why is that? Because as husbands follow after the Lord, they will love as the Lord loves. And how is it that the Lord loves? He loves in a sacrificial, giving kind of way. Literally willing to undergo infinite physical and spiritual anguish for the well-being of his wife, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish to death. The kind of perfect love that is exhibited in Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. And this is the standard to which we are called, men, in verse 19. That leads us to the next person that Paul addresses, husbands, the gospel-transformed husband. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's a pretty succinct summary that Paul gives us as husbands in order to be godly husbands. It's pretty simple to remember, and it's something that we must practice. There are two commands that we have to obey in this text if we are a husband here tonight. The first is to love our wife. Now, the way I want to approach this tonight, this first command, we'll look at the second command, which says not to be bitter against our wives. The way we're going to handle this first command is by answering two questions. First of all, what is the command? And second, how is the husband supposed to carry it out? So what is the command? It's simply this. Husbands are to continuously and sacrificially love their wives. I say continuously because the tense of the verb there is a continuous action. It is an ongoing, unbroken kind of love. And it is to be sacrificial because the word here for love is that word we well know, agape love. A sacrificial giving, an altruistic, holy, redemptive, generous, benevolent kind of love. As I said a moment ago, the kind of love that Paul describes in Ephesians 5:25, Christ love the church. It is a love that always looks out for the best interest of another, one that puts another's well-being ahead of their own and therefore will dispose of their own resources, position, and privileges to build up another person, even if that other person does not reciprocate that same love. It is a love that gives and gives and gives, even if the one being loved is disloyal and even hates the lover. Simply put, it is the love expressed in the person of Christ. A faithful love that if we as men, as husbands, show this kind of love to our wives will find it very easy to submit. Why? Because they know the kind of love that we show is always done in their best interest. Now, I want us to note here, starting off with Paul's command, this very obvious fact, it is a command. You say, why are you even mentioning that? I'm mentioning it because in our society today, it is very common for people to talk about falling in love or to talk of love in terms of romantic terms or emotional or passionate terms. And of course, within marriage, those are all good things, and yet they fall short of the whole meaning of agape love. It goes beyond passion, emotion, friendship, or romantic kind of love. This kind of love is a giving love, and it is a dutiful kind of love. There's no option in this kind of love. It's not take it or leave it. It is a delightful duty, but nevertheless, it is a duty for the husband. So, husbands, we can't just wing this. We've got to obey the command. There are no loopholes. There are no conditions in loving our wives. even if they are not as supportive as we wish that they were, even if they are disloyal to us, even if they do not show us the affection that we wished, love is the command. It is not optional. And yet, many people in this world, and even many professing Christians, will make demonic statements like this. My wife and I, or my husband and I, have just fallen out of love. And we just don't want to work at it anymore, so we're going to quit. We're going to give up. We're either going to separate or get divorced. That kind of talk, that kind of thinking is not of God. You say, but Pastor, you have no idea the loveless kind of marriage that I'm in. The lack of love my wife shows me or my husband shows me. I just want to say to you as compassionately as I can, I don't need to understand. You need to just hear the word of the Lord that says, love one another. That is a command. And disciples of Christ follow the commands of their commander, Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in high school, we had Dr. Paul Dixon, who is now the chancellor at Cedarville University. He was the guest speaker at the church that I grew up at. And although I was a teenager, I really remember this vividly, and to this day it stuck with me. He was preaching on marriage and such, and he recounted how he had a longtime pastor friend who called him one day. And this longtime friend of his was telling him that he felt like he did not love his wife anymore, that there was just no love or affection in their marriage anymore, and that he just wanted to quit. He had reached the end of his rope. He just didn't want to give it a go anymore. And I remember what Dr. Dixon did on that occasion as his friend talked to him. Now, Dr. Dixon is typically a gracious man. But after listening to his friend go on and on about how he didn't want to make his marriage work anymore, Paul Dixon, the first words out of his mouth to his friend was simply this, "Shut up. You are commanded to love your wife. Now love her as Christ loved the church." It's good advice. It's what the Bible teaches. It is a command. Just as a wife in her sinful flesh has a tendency to chafe under the headship of her husband, a husband is tempted in his flesh to neglect his duty to love his wife. Martin Luther once said, "The Christian is supposed to love his neighbor, and since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love." So indeed, while at times a wife may struggle in her submission to her husband, let's understand the command that Christ gives us as husbands to love our wives is much more difficult to fulfill, because whereas there are limits to submission, there are no limits to love. We have to love to the extent that Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that's pressure, men. Do you feel the weight and gravity of that command to love your wife like that? There is no way that you or I can even possibly, to any degree, fulfill the command to love our wives in this kind of way unless we have been, first of all, radically transformed by the gospel and we earnestly desire to be conformed to Christ's image. Perhaps some of you tonight think or say, well, you know, I find it quite easy to love my wife. You know, I find it very easy to perhaps show and express to her deep affection. And if that's the case, that is great. Keep that up. That's wonderful. But I think many times husbands say that it's easy to love their wives because of the way that they have redefined what true love is. And they're not really thinking in terms of a biblical sacrificial kind of love towards their wives. A Christ-like kind of love. So maybe you're here tonight and you are the type of guy who finds it easy to verbally express words like "I love you" or to hug and kiss your wife and to be very tender and affectionate towards her. That is wonderful. That is great. Keep that up. That's how it should be. That's biblical. Perhaps that comes easy for you, but as far as showing a sacrificial kind of love towards your wife through actions, maybe that doesn't come as easy for you. You got to understand, both the affections and actions must be there to show her true biblical love. Or perhaps you're just the opposite. Perhaps you're the type of guy who finds it easy to show your wife that you love her through your actions, but you have a difficult time expressing tender words of affection. I love you, or hugs and kisses and these sorts of things that are great. Affectionate love and action kind of love. Typically, most husbands are better at one than the other. Usually, one is easier than the other. But I'm here to tell you tonight, what's going to happen to you in most cases is the one that comes easier for you is not going to be the one that your wife craves the most. If you find it easy to say words of affection rather than actions, she's probably going to crave that you show her love through actions and vice versa. Now, there's one of two things you can do with that. Either one, you can begrudge that fact, or two, you can realize that marriage is God's vehicle in sanctifying you, God's vehicle in making you have a more well-rounded Christ-like love. Christ does not want you only to have one half and not the other. He wants you to be like Him. And what kind of love did He express? It was both an affectionate love and an action kind of love. We need both parts. Well, that leads us to our second question. How is the husband supposed to carry out this command? Well, no doubt there are many ways, and I'm only going to give you seven. I'm sure there are more, but I think these seven cover most of the bases pretty well. The first one is this. Husbands love their wives when husbands are unselfish in their love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5 say, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Agape love. It was the kind of love that was utterly foreign in the Greco-Roman world. In that world, much like ours today, it was a selfish kind of love that everybody was after. It was a sensual, a sexually attractive kind of love. It was more of a take rather than give kind of love. It was a love driven by lust rather than sacrificial kind of love. Women were thought often in terms as mere property and often had no part in social activities with their husband. Many of them were secluded. They were recluses in their homes while their husbands ran off and were indulging in all manner of evil. In many cases, husbands and wives didn't even eat meals together. And so this command that Paul is giving was a radical concept of love, not only in that day, but it's a radical concept of love in our own day. And so this is why, men, we have to be very careful not to get our view of what it is to love our wives from the television, or movies, or internet, or the guys at work. We need a radically different model of love. And that model is Christ as He gave Himself for His bride. Constantly seeking to nurture and cherish and care for our wife in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and to delight in the progress she makes in her growth spiritually speaking. But that takes work. George Knight asked a good question. He asked, "Just as Christ works to present His church to Himself as a glorious bride in a glorious marriage, should not the husband work to make his wife glorious and their marriage glorious?" Husbands must selflessly give of their time to talk and listen to their wife, to do acts of kindness with joy. I think to Jesus Christ, as He made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross, the Bible tells us that as He made that sacrifice, He did it for the joy that was before Him. Now, there's a lot bound up in that passage in Hebrews. But part of the joy that He was getting out of His sacrifice that He made on the cross was knowing that He was both purchasing and purifying, sanctifying His bride with His own blood. Let's understand, Christ's sacrificial love expressed to His bride was not done out of sheer duty or grim resignation. It was done out of joy, and we likewise, men, must find joy in giving ourselves for the benefit of our wives. To do as Philippians 2 talks about, to empty ourselves of ourselves and to take on the form of a bondslave, humbling ourselves to the point of death. Finding joy in sacrificially adjusting our schedules, sacrificially adjusting our hobbies, and if need be, even putting aside our hobbies or our other interests, to sacrificially give of our time, of our effort, being willing to give up our ambitions. You say, that will hurt if I sacrifice in those ways. And yes, it will. It will be inconvenient. It will be uncomfortable. It will put a pinch on you, and at times it will feel like it is piercing through you. But my friend, it will be nothing compared to the piercing pain that Christ endured for your sake. Second, and similarly, another way that husbands show love for their wife, husbands love their wives when husbands love them as much as they love themselves. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And so the rule here for us men is rather simple to understand, not so easy to follow, but simple to understand. At every moment we need to love and cherish and care for our wives as much as we would for our own bodies, for our own selves. And so we've got to constantly ask ourselves, if I were in my wife's shoes at this very moment, what would I want to know that I am loved? What do I need right now in order to be loved? If we will think in those terms, we will fulfill the command of this scripture of loving our wives as our own selves, as Christ loved the church. A third way, husbands love their wives when husbands are leaders of the home. Men, you love your wife when you lead in the home as God has prescribed. There are a lot of men who will go out and they will complain about their wife nagging or nitpicking, and wives should not do that. But I often wonder if part of the reason why wives do nitpick and nag is because they fill a void in the area of leadership. Men are not picking up the mantle of leadership as they should. And so there are these many men who will just retract into a secluded kind of life, very withdrawn from their relationship with their wife and even with their kids. And simply put, they're just lazy. They're not being leaders. They withdrawn because somehow they don't want any conflict. But as a result, wives end up calling the shots in all areas of the home, which God has not designed it that way. The moral fiber of the home is torn apart. You have kids who are constantly smarting off and disrespecting their mother. And the husband just lets it go. That is not leadership. That's not how God intends. If those kind of situation happens, a husband needs to take leadership. He needs to get off his lazy duff and do something to the duff of his children to make sure that they respect their mother. The point is we cannot be passive. Loving husbands are husbands who lead, which ties into the fourth way that we love our wives, men. Husbands love their wives when husbands develop into being a man of God. The headship of the husband demands that he provide spiritual guidance to the family. It is not the role of the wife to be on the vanguard of spiritual leadership in the home. She should not be the one that is pushing the spiritual agenda. That is the role of the husband. And yet, again, shamefully, in many professing Christian homes, it is the wife who feels that she must be the spiritual leader, because the husband is not fulfilling his role. And I would just say that this is a reversal of God's intended roles for the family. Let me be very clear with us tonight, men, so that you don't miss my point. The only man who is a real man is a godly man. Backslidden men or unregenerate men are nothing more than immature, spiritual juveniles. Why? Because they do not fear God. In essence, they think that they are God. They do not fear God. Christ does not have the preeminence in their life and therefore in their home. And thus, there is an utter lack of commitment to Christ. Now, they might be a churchgoer. They might be a regular churchgoer at a Bible-believing church like this. They may even come to Sunday night services in a church like this. And yet, they're not passionate about Jesus Christ. Christ does not consume their thoughts, and it does not consume his conversations with his wife and with his kids. Yeah, he might be the cool guy that fits the profile of the successful American man, high-profile job, good-paying job, all the amenities, all the marks of worldly success. But his mentality is basically spiritual things are okay so long as that they remain on the edges of my life and not at the core. But I want to tell you today, men, if you are lackluster in your passions for Jesus Christ, if he does not hold the preeminent place, it doesn't matter how much you think you have it together. You are failing your family. And you are failing yourself. Furthermore, you do not love your wife. You do not love your kids if you do not love Jesus Christ. It might not be an aggressive hatred, but by your lack of passion for Christ, you do indirectly hate your family. You hate them. Because you are not expanding your vision of this great and marvelous God. Because you do not meditate on that day and night and let your soul marinate in the goodness of God, you are not expanding the vision of your wife and children in terms of looking to this God. If your passions are weak and listless, they will be weak and listless in the lives of your family. Men, you need to be a real man, which means to be a man of God. If you are not completely all out for Jesus Christ in your thoughts, deeds, words, and attitudes, then I hate to inform you tonight, you are a spiritual juvenile delinquent and you need to grow up. The real man loves his wife by earnestly, listen to me, the real man earnestly loves his wife by seeking and studying and searching the Word of God and meditating on it day and night. He seeks and searches the Word of God in order to give proper guidance to his family. The real man loves his wife by daily sharing with his wife, the gleanings that he is getting from God's Word, the conviction he feels from the Word of God. The real man tells his wife how God is changing him. The real man is a man who loves his wife by asking his wife and kids, "What is God doing in your life?" The real man teaches his child and children the things of God. He catechizes them. He reads Scripture to them. He examines them after sermons like this or any sermon or after their Sunday school classes. The real man loves his wife and kids by creating an environment where Jesus Christ is everything. The real man shares with his wife and kids his burden for the lost. And yes, he is willing to weep in front of them over the joy that he gets from the sweet promises of God's Word. And yes, he prays with them. This is the description of a real man. And I'm just going to tell you, you can't fake this kind of stuff. You cannot approach this out of sheer duty or in a perfunctory kind of way. You can only do this if you genuinely love Jesus Christ. And a big part of the problem in many of our churches, the reason why many of our churches are failing and many of the homes are failing, is because many of these men who profess to know Christ were never converted. And yes, they're in churches just like this, sitting in pews just like you're sitting in. They are not affectionate towards Jesus Christ because they have never known His love. Yes, they've got this flimsy prayer, some profession of faith, but the proof is in the pudding. And because they do not have affections for Christ, they cannot show true biblical affection to their wife and to their kids. They don't know how to love their wives as Christ loved the church because they've never truly known the love of Christ themselves. Are you a man of God? If not, you are a selfish spiritual juvenile. Men, we need to start fearing God. Men in this church, we need to start fearing God. And in your home, you need to fear God and follow Him with your whole heart. And where there is immaturity, grow up and be a real man. The real man is a God-fearing, Christ-worshipping, tender-hearted, sin-hating, Bible-saturated, ministry-minded, other-serving, church-committed, disciple-making, praying, and evangelizing man. If this is not us, we're not real men. We're not. We're not truly loving our wives and kids. Well, the fifth way we show love to our wife, husbands love their wives when husbands are humble in their love. Ephesians 5 teaches that, yes, indeed, husbands are the head of the home, but their headship is a humble headship. It is not a domineering. It is not a harsh or authoritarian type of rule. The humble husband is quick to admit when he is wrong. He is quick to ask for forgiveness from his wife and from his kids. He doesn't stew. He doesn't brush it off. He leads the home through humble service. He's not on a power trip. And as I mentioned last week, part of his humble headship is to get the honest input of his wife and to allow her to be a part of the decision-making process and to listen to her with great intent. British theologian John Stott writes, "If headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate fulfillment in your wife, not to frustrate or destroy it." Sixth, husbands love their wives when husbands live with them in an understanding, considerate way. You might want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I want to draw out four areas of responsibilities that husbands have if they are to live with their wife in an understanding or in a considerate way. Four areas, real quickly. One area we as husbands are to dwell with our wives in an understanding way is in a physical way, in a physical understanding. The phrase "dwell with them" is obviously pointing to the physical intimacy between husband and wife. Marriage is fundamentally a physical relationship. The two shall be one flesh, the Scripture says. And so men are to fulfill this duty as husbands. Now, usually early on in a marriage, that's not much of a problem. But often as men grow older, they may not fulfill this responsibility as faithfully as they should. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 teaches that husbands and wives are not to deprive themselves when it comes to physical intimacy. Dwell with them. That phrase also would include the idea of the man being the primary provider for all the physical material needs of the home. Scripture says that a man who will not provide for his home is worse than an infidel. The second area of husbandly understanding is intellectual understanding. The First Peter passage says husbands are to live according to knowledge. And so men are to give their whole lives in the study of their wife to try to understand them and know them better, to know their likes, their dislikes, how they think, ways in which they feel love, their fears, their feelings, their hopes, their needs, ways to serve them best, to know their wives well enough, not only to listen to them with their head, but to also listen to their wives with their heart. Bottom line, a husband needs to know where his wife is coming from. He needs to understand the pressures of daily life, particularly in the home, the exhausting nature of work in the home. And one of the best ways, if we forget this, men, is to allow our wives some time out by herself or to take care of the kids for a few days. It will quickly remind us of what our wives often face throughout a typical day. Here recently, when my wife had our son Jonathan, I had the responsibility for a couple days to, of course, watch the other two kids, fix meals, change diapers, clean up messes, mediate conflicts, medicate boo-boos, and all those fun things that moms do all the time. And although I just did that for, a couple of days, I want to tell you, it about liked to kill me, okay? And again, my respect just shot up once again for my wife, not to mention the fact of the pain in childbearing, something I know I would not do well with. I'm very anti-pain. We need to understand our wives. Third, husbandly understanding is emotional understanding. That 1 Peter 3:7 passage says, "Husbands, show honor to your wives." So there is an emotional honoring. Now, today we live in a society where chivalry has kind of passed off the scene, and yet chivalry is rooted in this idea of honoring. Men, we ought to honor our wives for the queen that she is. We might be the king, but we need to treat our wives as the queen, to show her as much honor and respect as we would for the very Queen of England. To remember the days when we were first courting our wife, where we dated and were eventually engaged, and all the honoring things that we said to her, all the courteous acts that we did for her. So let me just encourage you tonight, men, revive that chivalry. Do not crush your wife. Do not crush her feelings, her desires, her thoughts, but instead honor her. The fourth area that we see in 1 Peter 3:7 is a spiritual understanding. The verse reads, "Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, that your prayers be not hindered." You know what Peter is assuming there? He is assuming that husbands and wives pray together. Are you doing it? The only way that you are going to reach the deepest levels of love in your home is when husband and wife are in sync spiritually. Well, the seventh way I want to give, a suggestion I want to give for loving our wives is, husbands love their wives when their love is unconditional and eternal. Romans 5:8 states, "But God commendeth," He demonstrates His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A lot of husbands put conditions on their love for their wife. We can't do that and be biblical. The kind of love that is described in Scripture is an unbroken and eternal kind of love. No matter how she may mistreat us, the horrible things she may say or do, the lack of love that is there, we've got to remember how Christ loved us. We were running from Him. We were His enemies. We spat upon Him. And yet He loved us with an eternal, unconditional kind of love. Men, do you remember the vows that you took on your wedding day at the marriage altar? You say tonight, "Yeah, I remember, and that's the reason why I'm so upset, because my wife doesn't love, honor, cherish me, and obey me." If that is the case, I'm sorry to hear that. And that is unfortunate, and she needs to repent. She is sinning. But our concern tonight is with you. You can't control what another person does, but you can control what you're supposed to do. You need to remember your vows, the vows that you took in the sight of God and before many witnesses. Vows to love her as Christ has loved the church. To love her in an unbroken, eternal kind of way. You remember the part of the ceremony where the preacher talked about the ring and he said that this ring is unbroken. It's without condition. It is eternal. And that's the kind of love you must have for your wife. The kind of love that Christ had as expressed in Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is an eternal, unbroken unbroken, unconditional love. The kind of love talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that says love never fails. It is without end. Husbands, love your wives. That's the first command. It's a positive command. The second command is a negative one, and we'll be very short on this. It is, husbands are not to be embittered against their wives. Husbands, be not bitter against. In other words, do not be harsh with your wives. Really, this is just another way. It is a negative expression of how we are to show agape love. Do not be bitter. Do not be harsh. It suggests a rude, irritable attitude of resentment. In other words, what the Scripture is saying here is, men, don't be irritable with your wives. Or to use a modern colloquialism, don't be cross with your wives. A.T. Robertson said, this is the sin of husbands. Just as often there is a genuine weakness in women to submit to their husbands, there is a genuine weakness in men when it comes to being harsh with their wives. When sacrificial love weakens in a marriage, bitterness strengthens. And so the imperative command here is stressing that husbands must be constantly vigilant against this harsh attitude. An attitude that often expresses itself in curt, harsh, demeaning quips, angry words and hard looks, put downs, sarcastic statements, exasperation over a wife's shortcoming, acting annoyed with your wife and treating her as if she were dumb. Such bitterness by husbands is abuse, both in attitude and often verbal abuse. And it only demonstrates that that man has ungodly insecurities in his own life that he needs to repent of. It's shameful. Truly shameful. This word bitter, a few other times that it's used in scriptures, it's actually used in Revelation a few times. And every time it is used, it is in reference to something that tastes bitter, like bitter water. And so thinking back to Colossians chapter 3, it's as if Paul is saying, husbands, don't call your wife honey and then turn around and act like vinegar. Do not be sour towards them. Do not be bitter towards them. Do not grow bitter because you feel like she's falling short of your expectations of what a wife should be. Sadly, this is prevalent in our society. Now, I understand that both parties bring baggage into the marriage. But since I'm picking on men tonight, let me say men often foster this bitterness and resentment in marriage. Often men approach marriage in a very selfish way. They approach it to take from their would-be wives things that are not theirs to take. And eventually they end up getting married, because the wife assumes the best, only to discover that he continues to be selfish. And in time, bitterness and resentment grows, because the marriage did not start, nor is it continuing with the attitude of sacrificially giving of oneself to the other. This is somewhat of an aside comment, but I want to say it very clearly tonight because it is a deep pastoral concern of mine. I want to talk specifically to the girls in our congregation tonight that are not yet married. If a man is so selfish that he basically makes it conditional, his love conditional based on premarital relations, drop him. He's selfish. He's a jerk. And he will not love you in marriage. God can change these things. But unless God intervenes, that selfishness will continue. And he will not love you as Christ loves the church. And often I see, and it grieves me to see, many shattered women in particular, because they feel that they're never going to be loved. They're never going to have their knight in shining armor, and so they will rush into things rather than waiting on the Lord. and the wreckage is left behind. Men, you certainly, and I would say to our younger men, you certainly should not be that selfish kind of guy. It is sin. Christ's love is a giving, sacrificial kind of love. And when we do things God's way before marriage and once we're married, when we do things God's way, there are never regrets. But there are regrets when we do not do things God's way. In terms of this bitterness, godly love by husbands dispels the practice of harshness. Love dispels a husband's excessive venting on his wife over his own frustrations or frustrations over his wife's shortcoming. Now, let me just say this as we draw this to a close tonight. My purpose tonight, men, has not been to berate any of you. These are all reminders that we all need. We need to be reminded of these commands if we are to fulfill our calling as men of God. Now, what this might require of you, if you are to submit to Scripture as you should, it may require of you to come to your wife tonight and apologize to her for where you have failed. That's what a real man would do. And it will certainly cause us to all evaluate our lives and see where we need to change and repent. We're only going to love our wives. We're only going to be the kind of loving husbands that we should be when we constantly reflect on how our husband loved us. I'm talking about our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound strange to say, but it's true, because even though we are men, we are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And as we think on that, men, we are given much help because we now know what our wives need. You know, if you are a Christian man, you know the kind of love that your wife needs, the kind of love she craves. It's the same kind of love you needed and you craved from Christ Jesus. And so you simply need to turn around and love your wife with the love that you have been loved with. The love of Christ, that never stopping, always faithful, sacrificial, giving kind of love. I think Matthew Henry's comment on Genesis 2:22 summarizes quite well the command that Paul is giving for husbands here tonight. The Puritan theologian wrote, "Woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." May God grant us grace, men, to love our wives as we were created to do and as we were redeemed to do. God help us. Let's pray.